I was thinking, I'm like, I don't know that this is readily available, but you know, we live in a, I mean, actually pretty much all cultures are in some way, shape, and form have gift giving involved. You've given gifts, you've received gifts. I just want you to think, you don't have to share this with anyone, just think about it while you're sitting there. Did you ever get a gift that like changed things? Whether it came during a time where you felt alone or you felt just despair or sadness, and somehow the gift, the thought of this person seeing you, thinking of you, you didn't feel alone. It gave you joy. It filled you with a sense of gratitude. It gave you hope and gave you what you needed to endure a challenging season. Maybe a gift like that. As a pastor, I've heard again and again, just the way the body of Christ works, people who are, that bill is due and you don't have the money. And more than once I've heard there's just, I don't know that this happens anymore actually, but it did a lot back in the day, right? A cash, envelope of cash under your windshield wiper when you go out to your car after church, right? Just happens to have the exact amount of money you need to pay your rent that month, right? Or maybe even, you know, I've talked to people, maybe the gift is more like an inheritance, right? Somebody who, your ancestor has left you some kind of gift, and the monetary value, it changed your life circumstances, right? So I just think, did you ever get a gift? Just think about it, a gift that changed you or changed your circumstances. We'll be kind of going down that road this morning as we talk about the Christ gift. We're in a 5-week series. This is week 4. We spent the first 2 weeks going through the Old Testament, talking about the goodness of this creation, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes, and that we are being hosted by a generous host. And then last week, we dove into the Gospels, and I think a bit of a challenging message a little bit, thinking about what it means that we have this generous host who gives abundantly, but what does that mean, and what does that look like when you follow a crucified Messiah? We looked at a few passages. One, I just want to read this. If I was preaching in the Gospels today, I would maybe preach this text, but I didn't get to read this last week. It's in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. It sets the stage for what we'll talk about. It's Jesus speaking. "Don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom." This is Jesus speaking. Your Father in heaven delights, finds great joy in giving you this gift that is the kingdom. And we could spend a lot more time in the Gospels, but what I want to do, and some of this is kind of a book I've been reading, I want to try to look at how Paul, staring back at what happened with the resurrection, you know, this new creation that burst on the scene, how does Paul think about this Christ gift and then ultimately, the ripple effect. And so, I don't know, maybe I bit off more than I should chew this morning, but I'm going to try to give you just a few passages in Galatians. Galatians is one letter with an argument, and we can't even get into all of it because we're just doing one Sunday. But I want to do Galatians this Sunday, and I want to do Romans next Sunday, and obviously there's a lot more we could say, but we're looking, how did Paul understand this Christ gift? And I want to show you from a variety of different angles the language Paul uses to talk about the good news, the gospel, and then how it changes things. What happens when we receive this gift by faith? What happens? And so we'll be in Galatians. Again, we can't talk about everything, but I want to give you a little bit of a flavor. And many of you know I really, really appreciate the tools you can find in the Bible Project. Their videos, I think, are really helpful if you're ever going to study a book of the Bible. And so they have a 9-minute video on the book of Galatians. But I want to kind of hone in on what Paul, you'll see this play out, but because of the gift that comes through Christ, all these previous ways of trying to assign value to people, in light of Christ, things have changed. And I'll let the letter unfold that. But that what we're going to be pressing into a little bit. So the argument in Galatians revolves around this, what was said there, circumcision and uncircumcision, you know, and we'll see what that means. But big picture, just even for us this week, there's all kinds of ways that we go about assigning value to ourselves and others. And what happens when we really understand what God has done through Jesus? So let's start in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. And again, he's defending himself in his message, and he says, "I was," and he's giving his credentials right out of the gate. These are pretty good credentials. "I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead." There you go. That's credentials. That's good. He says, all the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. And then this is our first, I mean, we're right at the beginning. And we're already in gift-giving language. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I mean, this is a pretty, he's broken hearted. It's a pretty intense letter. But Paul still may give you grace and peace. And then he says this, Jesus gave his life for our sins. Now, I'll unpack that a little bit in just a minute, but it's such a basic gospel presentation here, right? Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned. And he says this, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. So I want to deal with this because if you've been with us in this series, I mentioned a few things the second week that I'm actually going to go a little deeper into here, but we've primarily talked about how God is a generous host and he makes good things, right? But here Paul's saying, it's an evil world. And Jesus is rescuing. It's because of our sins and he's rescuing us. So there's a little map that I picked up. Actually, one of my friends kind of articulated this well for me. And so I'm going to kind of use some of my friend's work, but we'll start with this little map. And it's kind of a big picture background of some of the more specific things Paul's dealing with in Galatians, but I think it might help just as we think through some of even this language Paul's using. So we'll start with the uncreated. The uncreated is God. The Bible begins, in the beginning was God. God existed before time and space as we know it. The Bible tells us, especially when you get in the Gospel of John, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed in a perfect community. Some of the early theologians would say dance, a perichoresis, this beautiful dance of love. And here's the thing, everything's fine. It's a perfect love community. Nothing is lacking. But out of this abundance and overflow of joy and love, God creates. He says, let there be, and there is. It's important, again, this is maybe even a little beyond what we'll talk about this morning, but it's worth thinking, God does not create out of some sense of need in himself. There's no vacuous hole in God that needs to be filled. And that's important to think about, even as we think about grace and this gift of salvation and what Christ has done for us. Because, as Paul will articulate, we receive this gift by faith, by trust, and only by faith and trust. Right, if you have some kind of conception that God has a need and he creates to fill that need, right, he's lonely or something, then whatever that need is, that becomes your means of salvation. In order to be saved, you have to meet that need for God. But that's not how the gospel works. God has no needs. This is just all grace and mercy and love and overflow of abundance from a generous host. So the uncreated then creates. And we talked a little bit about Genesis. Every day God finishes and it's good and it's good and it's very good. But the way things are presented in Genesis 1 and 2 is that God walks in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right? God is in fellowship, in communion with his created order. In other words, in order for creation to be good, what God intended, it needs to maintain relationship, if you will, with the source of life, with the source of goodness. It needs to be sourced with goodness. It's ongoing. God is the ongoing, never-ending. That's why Jesus talks about this overflowing fountain, right? And so that relationship needs to be maintained. Well, Paul says Jesus gave his life to save us, rescue us from our sins. What does sin do? It disrupts that relationship. And so, even though creation was good, it is now disconnected from the source of goodness. And so, we can call it the natural, right? This is the world as we know it. And so you ask the question, well, if God is generous and good, he's a generous host, why are there natural catastrophes and forest fires and devastating floods? And why are there so many diseases? Well, because creation is no longer in perfect communion with the uncreated. Again, we're in Galatians. Galatians is just a picture of it. When we get to Romans next week, we may read this, but in Romans 8, I mean, Paul says all of creation is groaning. It's not what it's meant to be, right? And then because humanity and so much of the biblical narrative is describing the horrendous spiral that happens with our sin, right? We just keep making things worse and worse and worse. So we go from the natural, which is just broken fellowship with the uncreated, to the unnatural, which are the things that were never meant to be, really, right? So God is the God of life, but because of sin, now death, which is very unnatural, is a part of our story, right? We would say God is not the author of evil, but evil is in our story. Paul says it's an evil world because of what sin has done. And so the Christ gift on a fundamental level, next slide actually. So the Christ gift on a fundamental level is the uncreated one entering into creation. If you're new to church, the incarnation, it's a fancy theological word for God becoming human. It's what we celebrate at Christmas. God has entered, the uncreated has entered into his creation, gone all the way into the natural, the world experiencing a broken fellowship with the one who created it. And then we know that Christ goes all the way to death itself, the ultimate unnatural. And what does he do then? He is restoring it. And this is where we get this idea of new creation. Jesus is reestablishing communion, the uncreated with the created. It's a big picture way of thinking about it, but maybe it helps you think about God's good creation, this generous host, and what's gone wrong, right? It gives us a little bit of an idea. I knew there was one other thing I wanted to say. So Jesus is, the biblical witness tells us that his resurrection body is the first fruits of the new creation. And what is interesting is, if you read through these resurrection accounts in the Gospels, it's pretty consistent that even people who knew Jesus don't recognize him. I think there's a lot of things that are being communicated in that. But one of the things is you and I have been so formed. We've been so shaped by living in the natural, being exposed to the unnatural, that when God does something new and innovative, new creation, when God does something new, we don't know how to understand it or process it. We don't even always recognize what's happened. Because it's so new. Because we're so trained in evaluating based on a natural system, if you will, that when new creation pops, we don't know what to do with it. I was thinking about this. I heard this years ago. I remember reading it in a book. It always just stuck with me. It was just like this fun little hypothetical exercise. But if we could, we can't. There's no way of doing this. But if we could go back in time to the first miracle of Jesus. You can read about it in John chapter 2, the miracle at Cana, he turns water into wine. It'd be fascinating to go back, and if there was any wine left over, which you read the account, there probably wasn't because it was like the best wine ever, right? But if there was any wine left over, if we could take it and study it by our natural means, that way of evaluating, those standards, that measurement, we would probably determine that the history of that wine was that it came from grapes on a vine, right? Because those are the tools we have. But we know from the story that that's not the history of that wine. The creator of all things spoke and that water became wine. And so my point is, as we're getting into this, God is doing something new and other. And our old ways of measuring or evaluating don't work when something this new has entered our story. I mean, it's a huge piece. There's a little bit more going on with the law of Moses, right? Because it actually comes from God himself. But so much of what Paul is going to do in this letter is like, you've been trying to define righteousness based on this old system, this law. But Christ has come and everything changes. And so now we understand. We understand so much more, and we even understand a little bit differently because of what God has revealed to us, both about who God is and what it means to be human through the person of Jesus. So let's kind of get into this argument a little bit. I'm going to jump. So again, read the letter. Read it. If you've never, it's only six chapters. It won't even take you that long. the first chapter and a half or so is all, it's really biography. Paul's kind of defending, again, his credentials of his gospel. He's making an argument. And it's going to kind of culminate with a little conflict with Peter, which, you know, we talk a lot about the table of the Lord. Of all things, Paul is upset with Peter's table manners because he's creating a division in the community of God based on old standards and ways of doing things. So we'll pick up, and again, we're kind of mid-argument, but I'm going to pick up in verse 18, chapter 2. Paul writes, "Rather, I am a sinner if I," here we go, "rebuild the old system of law I already tore down." Right? Christ is doing something new. He says, "For when I tried to keep the law," and again, this is a bigger part of what he's saying about the law, "it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God." God is doing something new. And I love this verse. Sometimes I like, if you're into, or if you ever want to try memorizing verses, this is a good one to memorize. It's a great verse. And it's very personal for Paul. You'll see how it ends. He says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Which, if you think you immediately understand, you probably don't. You need to sit with that mystery a little bit. But it certainly has everything to do with what I showed you in our little map there. Somehow, because of what Christ has done, this broken relationship with the uncreated is being restored. And now God himself, Christ, lives in me, Paul says. He says, "So I live in this earthly body, this natural body, this body that is even unnatural. It's succumbing to death, right? I live in this by trusting, by having faith in the Son of God." And what does Paul say here? I love this. This is where it all begins. I mean, on your Christian journey, this is where it begins. When you understand this, when you believe this, when you accept this, when you receive this, Jesus is the one who, Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, if you're new to church, this is where it begins. When you realize that the uncreated one, the God of all creation, loves you, gave himself for you, that delights in giving you his kingdom, it changes everything. This is a gift that the ripple effects just go on and on and on, personally and then throughout human history. And then he says this, "I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." But there was a need, right, for Christ to die to rescue us from our sin. All right, so let's keep going. Galatians 3, Paul's going to get into a bigger kind of scriptural argument, but I want to read a couple things just because of what we've already read in our series when we were back in Genesis. And then this is where we start to see some of the ripple effects of the Christ gift. So we'll start in Galatians 3, verse 6. "In the same way, Abraham believed God and counted him as righteous because of his faith," his trust in God. And he says, "The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God." Your relationship with God always begins in trusting him, believing in him. But then he says this, this interesting language. "What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time." In other words, I mean, Paul, I mean, he trusts in the story that unfolds in the Hebrew scripture, and it's very important to understand all of this, to understand what God is doing. But he says the scriptures look forward to this time. And as Paul is going throughout this chapter, ultimately what he's doing is he is going backwards and seeing things he couldn't see before because Christ has come. Right? So sometimes we talk about having a Jesus hermeneutic here. Paul is kind of exemplifying that. I go back and I read the Abraham story. Now that I know Christ, now that this gift has come, and I see things I never could have seen before. I go back into the Old Testament with Jesus as my guide because it was always about this. He says, "This time when God would make the Gentiles, the nations, right in his sight because of their faith," it was always about faith, "God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago." He pre-preached this. when he said, and we read this a few weeks ago, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. I love that line. That just, the same blessing Abraham received. This Christ gift. I mean, it's not bound by time. And it's massive and abundant. All right, then let's read what he says at the end of chapter 3. This is, and I hope you still feel the revolutionary nature of this. I think the first century Roman world really felt the revolutionary nature of it, but still revolutionary. I think we're still trying to learn how to do this well. Paul says this, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ," again, this relationship with the uncreated one, the God of all creation, that's restored. "All who have been united with Christ in baptism," and again, that's one of the reasons we do baptisms, "have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." And he says this, because of this gift, because the old currency for value is expired, it's not even used anymore. Something new has happened. We need a new way of thinking about things. He says, now there is no longer Jew or Gentile. In other words, sometimes, and I'll say this a few more times before we're done here, I like to say life is not a game to be won, it's a gift to be lived. In other words, Paul is saying human history, since the inauguration of sin, we have made life a game. And we've tried to figure out all kinds of ways where we can be the winners and other people are the losers. All kinds of ways of making ourselves feel more important or more valuable and making other people feel inferior and less valuable. One of those ways is ethnicity. Paul says, not in the church. It doesn't matter where, what nation, what culture you're a part of, all are equal before Christ Jesus. That's what this gift does. And then he says, slave or free. So your socioeconomic place, your social status doesn't matter. The amount of wealth you have doesn't matter. Right? One of the worst creative imagination things that sin did was this whole horrible institution of slavery, right? I mean, it's atrocious. You understand, in the first century, when the church gathered for the Lord's table for communion, slaves dined with masters. That did not happen because you weren't equals, but now in Christ you are. Now, it took a while for the ramifications of that to work itself out in human history, unfortunately. But this is the seedbed right here, the Christ gift. It changes individual lives. It's changed more than that, right? So ethnicity, it doesn't make you better or worse, all one in Christ. Your social economic status, it doesn't matter. And neither male or female. Your gender doesn't matter. Now, I know, I think I've done a little history. There probably are a few cultures or civilizations where if you were a woman, you were superior to men and men were inferior. But most of human history, and I'm sorry, ladies, it's just most of human history, right? Men have tried to make themselves superior to women and women inferior. Paul says, nuh-uh, not in the church. Because of this Christ gift, all are equal. We're all, I mean, it's revolutionary. It was radical. And the church, you can't just talk about this stuff. You actually have to live it and practice it. And that's why Paul is so worked up about what's happening. Peter, you aren't practicing this. You can't just eat with the Jews and ignore the Gentiles. No, we're one body now. And we've got to act like it. We've got to live this way. He says, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So he's leaning into this family idea. So let's go a little bit farther. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, 7. I love these verses. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit. This is part of the gift, the radical transforming gift, the Spirit of God. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father, Daddy. It's intimate language of relationship. You're a part of the family. And verse 7 reads this way, now you are no longer a slave, God, but you're God's own child. And he says this, since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So again, as we're talking about this generous host and the abundance of the kingdom that God delights to give, you become an heir of God. I mean, that's incredible. And it doesn't matter what ethnicity you were born into or what gender you were born into or how much success you've had in modern day Babylon. All that matters is that you have faith in Christ. You trust that he gave himself on the cross for your sins. And then you're humble enough to receive this gift. And it changes things, right? So I like to say life is not a game to be won. It's a gift to be lived. And the purpose of life, the meaning of life, is to learn to love well. So a few things about that. First, I've said this a bunch of times, but as we even think about being a part of the family of God and where we find our worth and our value, there's so many ways. We could spend minutes talking about all the different ways we try to win the game and make ourselves feel more important than our neighbors, right? But one of the things that I've told, because I knew identity was a big deal in the world that we lived in, and I'm praying for my son and wanting him to know who he is. If you ask Jay, and you got to, you know, ask him on a, hey, who are you? You know, who does your dad always say you are? Jay's like, I know who I am. My name is Jay Kinnett. I'm the son of Jeff and Kami Kinnett. I'm a child of God, and I'm deeply loved and forgiven. That's his core identity, and it matters. It matters, because this part might be hard to believe, but Jay's in high school. He just survived middle school, and sometimes other kids are mean in middle school and high school. I know, it's crazy. Not every day, but some days. And some days Jay will come home and be like, this person said this about me. And he'll be sad. And he's trying to follow Jesus. Last week, love your enemy and do good to those who curse you. But it's hard to work that out and figure that out. And Kami and I try to be like, man, I'm sorry that happened. Like, I'm sorry that happened. I'm sorry they said that. But I've told Jay a few times, but a 15-year-old kid in your class doesn't get to name you. They don't get to tell you who you are. God tells you, you're an heir of God. Jesus gave himself for you because he loves you. That's who you are. It all flows out of that. So, life is a gift. It's not a game to be won. But the purpose of life is learning how to love well. Let's read chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. We want the righteousness of God. We receive it as gift by faith. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, that's where we place our faith. He's the object of our faith. There is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. That's the old way of trying to establish value in righteousness. But now we know more. Because of what's happened in Christ. And this is what Paul says. What is important now is faith expressing itself in love. Learning how to love. It doesn't matter how much stuff you own or what your royal heritage is, you know, through your grandfather's side or whatever. What matters is, have you learned to love your neighbor as Christ loved you? That's all that matters. And so Paul continues this a few verses later. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. That's the unnatural world, right? Don't do it. No, use your freedom to serve one another in love. What have we said a lot over the last few weeks? We serve a Lord who literally says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give. And so we follow in those footsteps. Jesus has redefined for us what it means to be great. I mean, a lot of us, our biggest challenge is who's defining for you what success is? And that voice in the back of your head, for a lot of us, the voice telling us what success is a natural or unnatural voice saying you got to win. You got to lift yourself up and push your neighbor down. And Jesus comes along and redefines greatness and says, you lower yourself and lift up your neighbor. This is how my kingdom comes. This is what we do. So he says, for the law, the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Now, Paul's not getting rid of the law. He's just saying, look, if you do this, you'll fulfill the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. But it's not a game. Look, if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. That's the game. Don't play the game. So then what is he going to do? He's going to walk through how the Spirit of God makes a huge difference. I had planned on reading this, but I started to run out of time for service. You can read this. It's right there. Read it on your own, verses 16 to 21. Paul's going to list the things that have gone awry because we've lost our connection to the source of all goodness, the source of life itself, right? That's what sin has done. And so he says, look, if you're living this way, if you're not in communion with the source of life and goodness, you have no inheritance of the kingdom, is what he says. But then he gives us probably our best first step towards a definition of what abundance is. I told you I've been very careful about defining abundance. Verse 22. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, as we talk about what does abundance mean, this is abundance in the kingdom. And ask yourself, if you have these things, is there anything else you need? An abundance of love, an abundance of joy, an abundance of peace. I mean, just any speck of patience, right? Just give me a little bit. I mean, that's the abundance. This is what is promised. This is what the Father delights to give. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. He says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives, receive the gift. Don't become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of, well, that's just playing the game. Don't play the game. Life is a gift. Life is a gift. He kind of gets a little bit specific, and then I'll jump to verse 7 because I like this. He says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. There's a lot in that verse. And then he says, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. That's what sin breeds, decay and death, right? But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Let me say it this way. The gift you receive from King Jesus has no expiration date. It doesn't go bad. You don't have to hurry and use it before your subscription runs out, right? It doesn't break. It's imperishable. It's eternal. It's immortal. So you just rest in that. I mean, that's a gift. He says, so then, what do we do then if we receive this gift? Well, then let's not get tired of doing what is good. Jesus has gone all the way into death and reestablished life relationship with the source of all goodness. So keep doing good. And at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So we'll go a little deeper next week. Romans, kind of similar line of thinking to Galatians, but a little bit longer. I've got to be a little more selective about what we look at next week in Romans. But I've said this before, but this is what I want you to hear this morning. Life is not a game to be won. You're not trying to get ahead and hoard your resources. Life is a gift. Live it as a gift. I mean, I've said this before, but somebody said it's like physically impossible for you to be anxious and grateful at the same time, the way your brain's wired. I don't know if that's true, but it sounds cool. But practice being grateful and see what happens to all the anxiety that we're carrying. You have been given the great, you're an heir of God. If you have faith in Jesus, receive it. And then live into the goodness of it. Amen?